Hey, everybody, it's the Drive School Podcast. I am Pastor Goodman. My buddy David Zills is back. How you doing?
I'm doing all right, Harrison. How are you doing?
I'm doing okay. We're testing our new setup with you, so you get to be a crash test dummy. But thank you for all of your patience and just loving me as a person enough for me to you know, do anything different at all, because I'm sure I ruin everything I touch.
I like the setup. It looks cool.
I'm glad. So we've been talking deconstruction, and maybe I like you. We were talking beforehand. You said, "Well, let's tackle reconstruction," and we sort of touched on this a little bit. The idea that, like, you don't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater because, you know, there's a baby in there. But at the same time, it's really easy, and I think that the great sort of fear that Christianity is wrestling with when people talk about deconstruction is that it's easy to just go to a hard reset and say, there's so many problems in Christianity, I'm just not a Christian anymore. And there's an ex-evangelical movement. There's a whole bunch of people that would have nothing to do with the Christian faith altogether. And it's something that as Lutherans who like a little bit of nuance, we struggle with, because we have so many different words for church. And I think that might be what I would like to use today to kind of pick your brain a little bit. So when you say church, you know, like, we can be talking about the particular congregation, the bricks, the building itself without any people in it. We can be talking about your sort of your church body, your denomination, or your synod, or your affiliation. Or we can be talking about, like, the church, like Christianity as a whole, the invisible church, all the body of believers, both in past, present, and even in future, who have faith and are saved. And in English, we only have one word for that, so it gets confusing, right?
Yeah, and I think there are even more meanings for church. I mean, I think with how Christianity has become so entangled in politics, and sometimes in some pretty toxic ways, and I know we're going to have to talk about that at some point.
I think we should.
But church, there can be a sense of church as anybody that claims to represent Jesus or Jesus' agenda or Jesus' thinking.
That's scary. That's making it worse, not better.
Yeah, well, and the thing is, so you can see people who say we are the church, and then they're doing all these things and saying all these things, you're like, I don't think that is true. I don't think that's loving. And then you can say, well, the church is bad. And so, yeah, all these definitions for one thing, it doesn't allow for distinctions. And I think the distinctions are important, because deconstruction, I think, can be very healthy. I think a lot of times it comes from a healthy place of recognizing that something isn't right. But the key is, how do you distinguish between what's right and is there something else that could be good? And I think language can be part of that, you know, the way that we have one word for church. There can also be this aspect of, you've never been exposed to anything else. And I think that can also be tricky, where the only type of church you've been exposed to, or the only experience with Christians you've had, has been a certain way, and you don't know that there's another possibility. And I think that's also something that can be difficult about this, is you may not know there are other options, other ways of doing this.
Mm-hmm. So I think one of the questions then to ask when you are wrestling with it, or when somebody you know and love is wrestling with it, is like, what are you in particular having a problem with? And some people have an intellectual problem, the way that you did, that this doesn't seem as if it is scientifically possible. And there's a place to start talking there. And some people will have a trouble with behavior in a church, with abuse, with scandal. Some will have a doctrinal concern that they are genuinely wrestling with. We talked at length, I think, about the church's role in talking about the sixth commandment in gender and sexuality. And so even just sort of one of the simplest questions to start with is, do you think that Jesus died and then rose again?
Yeah, I think when we talk about different definitions of church, I think starting at the top,
exactly,
the big definition is first kind of look at, what is Christianity? And there's Christianity as it's expressed, and there's Christianity as it was intended. And I think that's an important distinction, because you don't want to judge Jesus based on Christians. You want to judge Christians based on Jesus. What is the real thing, and what's the copy or the imitation? You know, you don't say, I don't like chocolate because you tried imitation chocolate and it wasn't good. You know, you don't say, I don't like bacon because I tried imitation bacon and it tasted like cardboard. You know, you need to look at the real thing, and that's the thing that you use to judge all the imitations, because even Christianity will admit that everybody is fallen, everybody is sinner, everybody struggles, everybody has corruption in them that sometimes gets the upper hand, sometimes to a pretty severe degree where there's a need for some serious repentance. And so the thing is, you need to look at the template of what was this supposed to be? And that's, I think, where you start.
And also, what does the template do to the other? Because everybody is convinced that Christians' behavior can somehow sully Jesus, as if that would somehow uncrucify him or stick him back in the tomb. Like, can you be such a jerk that it will somehow go back in time 2,000 years and like keep the rock in place so Jesus can't get out? On the other hand, do you think Jesus' death and resurrection actually does something to the sinners? Because like, we can't sully Jesus. We can sure ruin his reputation, and we shouldn't. Like, the second commandment actually exists as a whole to protect God's reputation from your mouth. But more than that, what does Jesus' death and resurrection actually say about you as a Christian? And Christians want to be judged by Jesus, just not because of the way that you think. Like, we don't want to be held to the standard and say we perfectly represent him by our behavior, but rather he takes away our sins. And that's why this is important.
Yeah, I love what you said about the second commandment, not carrying God's name in vain. There's a book I read on faith and politics, and it basically said, how are you representing Jesus in the public square? Is it something that God would be proud to say, yes, that is the way I would have done that? And it talks about how politics is a lot about coercion. But in the Old Testament, the Old Testament prophets, the religious spokespeople, were not supposed to have places of power, but they were supposed to speak truth to power and call whatever powers that be into repentance. And so I don't know that that's, I mean, in a democratic situation, we can, you know, we do have voting, but I think there's this aspect of whether in politics or society or whatever, how are you speaking the way Jesus would speak? And I think, you know, the question is really, what do you think about Jesus? And to back up again to like what the church from a global perspective and kind of the sense of as it was intended to be, you really have to ask the message of Jesus, is it true? And I think there's a second question, which is probably more poignant today, which is the message of Jesus good? Because when I was growing up, probably when you were growing up, the truth was a big concern. And there, the way I've come to think about that was, you know, you look at evidence, you have ways of testing ideas to see if they're true. And we spent a whole year on this, looking at evidence for the fact that Jesus is God. And that's a statement that's not primarily theological, but it's one that's based on historical evidence. It's the best explanation for the historical data we have, not just in the New Testament, but also from all the sources. And we have a lot of sources. So if Jesus is God, then, you know, we kind of think, what is God like? What does he think? What would he say? What would, you know, and all, rather than these being abstract philosophical questions or things you have to kind of look at mystically inside yourself, we have something very concrete where Jesus is God in the flesh. He says the things that God says. He does the things that God does. So I think, you know, and the ultimate validation of Jesus as God is his resurrection. And there's a ton that's been written about the evidence for that. And so I think for the question, is the message of Jesus true? You look for Jesus' deity and his resurrection. And those are really the things that when you're not sure how to reconcile science, what do you do about, you know, the age of the earth, all these different things, all these different questions that are truth questions. To me, there's an anchor point that I can say, I don't know that, but I do know that Jesus is God and he rose from the dead. And that changes everything. I was in a Bible study with someone who wasn't sure that the Bible was inspired, you know, which, you know, honestly, that's a good question. That's a huge claim to claim that a book. Yeah, that's a huge claim to say that a book has been written by God. Yeah. I mean, come on. So, but he said, you know, I've done some research and I really think Jesus rose from the dead. And the things that stood with me is what he said next. He said, Jesus rose from the dead and that changes everything. And so I think that's how I think about, is the message of Jesus true? If he rose from the dead and is God, then there's something he knows that the rest of us don't, and we should listen to him.
Right. And that puts you inside of Christendom. We believe that Jesus is Lord, that he rose from the dead. And then from there, we can start to work our way down a little bit. And that actually lets us start to deal with, you kept saying true and love. And there's this thing the devil loves to do, and that's take two things God is or gives and set them against each other. And it's almost always so that we can get out of one of them. And so there was a time where if a thing was true, it did need to be loving. And so as long as you were right, you could be a complete jerk about it. And we've kind of swung the other side of the pendulum where as long as it seems loving, it doesn't necessarily need to actually be rooted in anything. Let's just set aside truth for a minute and get along. And well, what if it's both, but only in light of the cross, where you can see something that is true, that he historically rose from the dead, and something loving happened there. He forgives the sins of you, me, and all the world.
Yeah, I think, you know, that gets to our second question. You know, we talk about, is the message of Jesus true? But then these days, people are more concerned with, is it good? And this is tough. And I don't want to claim to exhaust this. We can't exhaust this in an episode. There have been books written. You could say, the goodness of God, how do I reconcile it with genocide in the Old Testament? Okay, that's one issue. How do I reconcile it with the biblical views of sexuality and gender? That's another question. How do I reconcile it with suffering and evil in the world? That's another. There are so many questions where
we've done these episodes, haven't we?
Yeah. Well, and there's way too much more that needs to be said that we can't even touch on. And so I don't want to say that this is simple. And there is cause for wrestling with this, and there is a reason to really say, okay, this specific thing, I don't know how God can be good, and this thing can still be true. You know, that's valid, and it's worth wrestling. And I think in a later episode, we'll talk about what do you do when you are wrestling with these things, when you're dealing with doubt and deconstruction? What are some practical steps you can take? Mm-hmm. But I think the thing that you pointed to, again, you know, there can be all these issues with truth about science, the origin of everything, the supernatural, miracles, all these things. But for me, if Jesus rose from the dead, that changes everything. I think you could do something similar with, is the message of Jesus good? And you said it, you pointed right to it, it's the cross. You know, if you look at the portrait of Jesus and you see how he loved people, and then you especially look at how he went to the cross, it's hard to imagine a God who would be willing to do that if he wasn't ultimately concerned with our best interests. You know, and I go to the passage where Paul, the Apostle Paul, is reflecting on what Jesus had done and kind of what this meant for believers and people who are following him. And he says, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. God gave the most expensive, valuable thing he had because he cared about having you and your well-being so much. And so there can be all these issues that are complex, and we need to wrestle with them. That's part of having a mature faith. And if we don't do that, it's just going to eat away at our faith, and it's not going to be good. We need to deal with that. But there's this anchor point, I think, in the cross where we can say, even though that doesn't make sense in the wrestling, don't ignore the wrestling, but in the wrestling, I can hold on to the cross and say, there must be something good about God to go to that length for my well-being.
It lets us start to move down the pyramid too. So first of all, like, let's start with church, like the church of Christendom as a whole, and say, well, if Christ rose from the dead, you believe you're in the church, but like, which denomination, and like, what is your church talking about? What is happening there? You get to start to work your way down. So what is the point of your denomination? Because honestly, if your denomination exists to proclaim something other than Christ and his crucifixion and resurrection for the forgiveness of sins, I probably don't want to go to church there either. It's going to start to dive into the realm of your behavior all the time, or your emotions all the time, or blaming the world for stuff and being really, really probably a little bit too into politics all the time. And deconstructing that is all right, because you get to sort of go back to, well, if Jesus died and rose from the grave, what's the point? Is it just so we can try harder? Is it just so we can feel better even though we don't? Is it just so that we can change the world by our actions, even though Jesus by his didn't actually do anything to Pilate or Herod or anything else in their political careers? So start to ask then, am I in the right, what does my denomination say about Jesus? And you can say, is my denomination, is my church body the right one?
Yeah. And I think, you know, different denominations put a bigger emphasis on denomination. And you know, certainly the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod places a big emphasis. I have been, and I probably am going against the grain here, but I've been spiritually nurtured by a lot of non-Lutheran sources much of my adult life, and that's been very enriching. So I think, you know, getting hung up on denomination, it's important, but it's important to distinguish between primary issues, the deity, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and secondary issues, and to be gracious in the secondary issues. But yeah, I think, you know, the other thing I want to say, though, is there's no substitute for primary sources. And so when you want to say, is this authentic Christianity, get into the Bible, test what is being taught in the congregation with the Bible. Again, use Jesus to judge Christianity, not Christianity to judge Jesus. You know, what is the intent? And so I think getting into Scripture and saying, is this really consistent? And I think that's important, and it can be. You know, the other thing, I've seen so many cases of deconstruction and often reconstruction where someone was exposed to one version of Christianity, and it wasn't until they saw there was another possibility that they thought, maybe I should give this a chance. You know, I have, you know, there's a lot of Christianity today that's very modern, and that's not bad, but I think sometimes it loses touch with, it can become so focused on the cultural issues of now that it loses touch with the historical tradition that has been, you know, there have been a lot of thinkers who have wrestled with things through the ages, who have dealt with their own biases in their culture. And, you know, I bring this up because there's someone I know who deconstructed, and it wasn't until they found a version of actually a denomination. It wasn't Lutheran, but it was a denomination that was more focused on what is historic Christianity, not just the buzz of what Christians are saying now, but what's the historic Christianity? What's the stuff that stood the test of time? How have Christians practiced in other times where they maybe don't have the cultural blind spots we have? And that was really helpful. And, you know, and getting into Scripture is helpful too. I know, you know, of people who have deconstructed because they were exposed to a version of Christianity that was very, very toxic. But then when someone said, hey, have you actually read this book of the Bible? And then they did, and their eyes were open. And then they said, all this stuff I thought was Christian wasn't it at all. You know, I mean, this was Martin Luther's experience.
Right.
The church was saying, this is the way it is. And he was like, this is beating me down. This is, you know, Luther could have deconstructed. And then he got into Scripture and he said, oh my goodness, we're missing the point. This is about God's love and his grace and the fact that he does what we cannot do. And it's not up to us, like you were saying. And so many denominations do get stuck in this legalism that really just misses the whole point and the power of the gospel. And so I think getting exposed to different types of Christianity to say, hey, you know, am I missing something? Is there something that my local body has been missing? And then also testing everything with Scripture to say, hey, does this line up with what actually Jesus taught? Because anybody can claim to be Christian. Anybody can say, God wants you to do X. But we got to look and say, is this really consistent with the heart of God as revealed in Jesus, particularly in his deity, death, and resurrection?
And in this whole entire push, you're not sort of saying if you find something wrong, you're excused from church, but rather maybe you should find a church that is practicing the things that the Scriptures are teaching, right?
Yeah, I think a bit about what Jesus said. He had some hard teachings. I think it's in the Gospel of John, and a lot of his disciples said, this is whack. We can't believe this. And he turned to the 12 and he said, what are you guys going to do? And Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And I think, if you're going to deconstruct, I think that can be healthy. There's probably something that isn't sitting right for a reason, but the key is, what do you put in its place? And we all need something to give us eternal life, where eternal life in the Christian sense is not just after you die. It's the thing that gives you real spiritual life now that then comes to fullness when you die, but it's now. And so we all are looking for life. What is the life worth living? And if Jesus really died on the cross and rose from the dead as a matter of historical record, then there's something he knows about the life worth living that we should, that is worth searching for, wrestling with these issues, searching Scripture, reaching out to different denominations, churches, congregations, and kind of seeing, you know, what is it that Jesus really has for us that's the good life he wants?
Right. And that actually lets us then talk about sort of the lowest level of this word church, at least in English, is the congregation. And inside of the congregation, there might be a number of issues that aren't actually tied to the scriptures and should be. It could be the behavior and practice of the church council or the pastor. It could be just sort of a worship that is not centered on the things that you believe to be so important. And you're allowed to sort of say, if this is the core of the scriptures, the death and resurrection of Jesus, if this is the thing that all of scriptures are pointing themselves to, I should be able to see that regularly in my congregation. And that means then that if I was at a church where the pastor only ever told me, you need to try harder to behave all the time, and never wanted to talk about the forgiveness of sins, and the council only fought with each other, and the environment was incredibly toxic, and abuse was happening, people were being hurt, and it was being covered up, I wouldn't want to go to that church. I would want to find a church where Jesus was proclaimed for the forgiveness of my sins. And you're allowed to sort of state that.
Yeah, no, I think that's important. Yeah, absolutely. There have been lots of cases where I've seen people made miserable because of toxic church congregation situations that were really out of line with the character of God and kind of what God wants. And one thing I'll add, you know, the forgiveness of sins is very important, but we also touched on in another episode, what does that mean for the empowering to live a life that's worth living? You know, what's the work of the Holy Spirit? You know, we acknowledge that, you know, it's not me who produces, you know, good fruit of the fruit of the Spirit in my life, but there is empowering there, and that's, you know, that's important. And are we seeing that in the church? I think those are all valuable things to look for.
Absolutely. So as you sort of wrestle with what's wrong, you also get to look for what's right. You get to reconstruct too. So any final words on reconstruction?
I think the thing I would say is, and I think this is where we have to go next, probably in our next episode. If you're dealing with deconstruction, it's very confusing. I've been there. I've been to the place where I don't know which way is up, where the whole thing, you know, we talked about having a standard and saying, you know, Jesus' death and resurrection are the standard. But there were times I wasn't sure if that was real. And I think, you know, the standards you thought applied, you may no longer be sure about. And so I think, you know, the things we've offered are ways to think about this and navigate anchor points to hold right on to when you're confused. But I think the confusion is normal. It's painful, but God is at work. And I think we'll talk next about how do I navigate that. But the thing I hope that sticks out in this episode is there is good and there are anchor points you can cling to. When I was deconstructing, there was my anchor point was I read while I was in college at Indiana University, I read Isaiah 43 just randomly. And there were some passages in there where God said, you know, I've made it clear that I am the truth and that I am the only God. You are my witnesses to this. And I thought, if that's true, that means that there will be an answer in the end. And I think that's the thing to hold on to is if it's true, if Jesus is good, if Jesus is true, and we have the death and resurrection as anchor points, then these other things can be resolved. And then how do we do that? We'll have to go there next.
I love it. Let's do it real soon. Have a good one.
Okay, sounds good. Thanks.